We've been looking at the book of Luke, and we've titled our series, God Has Spoken to Us in His Son. And we've just been taking kind of an aerial view of the book of Luke, instead of getting down and breaking it apart into the different sections. We were just trying to get an overview of it, a survey, if you would please. And today we are calling it, God Has Spoken to Us in His Son, Take Up Your Cross. And so if you turn to the book of Luke, I'll be referring to different things, and you can kind of follow along there in your text. In Luke 8, Jesus taught about the growth of his word in a person's life through the parable of the soils. And so that's that first blank in your notes, the parable of the soils. Some of the seed fell beside the road. And so that indicated to us that some who hear the message that Jesus had to say did not receive it. And some, number two, fell onto rocky soil. And the scripture says that, that was received with joy, but because it had no roots in times of trouble, it fell away. And then there was the seed that went into the soil with the weeds, and that was worries, riches, and pleasures of life. Choked it out, and we saw that that's a matter of time. And then the fourth one is the good soil. It received it with an honest and good heart, and it held on. This last week, we got the Decision Magazine and from Billy Graham, and in here it told about a family by the last name of Saeed, S-A-E-E-D, and Mr. Saeed is a pastor, and September 26 marked 3 years that he's been held captive over in Iran. And his wife lives in the United States with their children, and she said that she's been learning from Hebrews 12 that endurance comes from looking to Jesus. Now, that would really be a heavy, wouldn't it? Your husband's a prisoner over in Iran, you're over here, and to keep your heart encouraged, he's been there 3 years already, and she said this, I have learned and then relearned to keep my eyes on Jesus, for my hope and strength are not to be found in circumstances or in others. And she said it's been difficult. So I and my children have started using songs to worship the Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then she finished up her comment with, no matter the timing, and if things work out or don't work out, according to what we want, God is good. God does not say that we will not suffer in this life, but that we will be that, but that He will be with us through it all. Now I say there's a lady that's in the good soil. She's a lady that no matter what she's going through, she's learning to keep her eyes fixed on the Lord. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to us. And so as we look at our map on page one in your notes there, we know that Jesus in chapter 8 was somewhere over on the left of the Sea of Galilee, or that's on the west. After that, he got into a boat and he went across to near Gadara down on the bottom right and healed the demoniac. And then he got back in the boat and went across the sea again. And this time it appears that he stopped at Capernaum. So we left him there. And now in chapter 9, Luke is continuing his log about this war that Jesus has declared on Satan. And he logs five more events that Jesus did. And the first one is in verses 1 to 9, and that's the commissioning of the apostles. It says in verse 1 this, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases." So as we think about that, we find that a commission is a granting the certain powers and authority to carry out a particular task or duty. So Jesus commissioned his disciples and gave them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out. And as they were going out, they were to do two things. Number one, they were to proclaim the kingdom of God. And number two, to heal. Now, proclaiming the kingdom is very interesting because that's what Jesus was here for. As we think about it, in the creation, God established his kingdom rule. And he gave authority to Adam and Eve to rule over the world and have dominion. But they were to guard God's kingdom from Satan. And Adam and Eve failed in that. And so we call that the fall. And since then, God has been trying to help us and to redeem us. And he spoke to us in many ways through all of the Old Testament. And through many times, and now he's speaking to us in his son. And so he is wanting us to see the kingdom of God that is coming forward and be reestablish it on earth as God has wanted it. Now, so Jesus then is sending these men out, and he gave them special instructions. And I thought this was very interesting. If you're going out on a trip, and one of the trips that our young people have been going on, he said, don't take anything with you except the clothes on your back. You can't even have a change of clothes. Just take what you're wearing. And then whatever house you enter, when you get there, stay there until you leave. Don't go around from place to place. And then he said, number three, if there's any city doesn't accept you or has a problem with you, go out of the city and shake your feet, dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So we don't know how they were sent out. In other gospels, they were sent out two by two. But here it doesn't say how they were sent. He just sent them out and preaching the gospel. And so we're thinking that he was around Capernaum when he sent them out. So they went out through the northern Galilee area there and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and healed people. And then we come down to verse 7. We find that Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was going on. Now, he was the ruler over that area. And if you turn to page 3, there's another map there, and in the middle of that map, it says Tetrarchy of Herod Antipas. And then there's an arrow pointing to Galilee and an arrow pointing down to Perea. And both of these were reigned over by Herod. And so it is very likely that he's been hearing. You know, if somebody's here making deaf people hear and blind people seeing, lame walking, raising the dead, and all that Jesus did, it's going to come to the authorities' attention, and that is what happened here. And then, but it's fascinating as we look at it that in Luke chapter 3 in verse 20, it said that Herod arrested John the Baptist. And now in verse 9, it says this, "And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded." So this is the same guy that arrested John who had his head cut off. Now, isn't that interesting? That sounds like the news we're hearing today about what's happening in our world. People are getting their head cut off. But that's been around a long time, hasn't it? People getting their head cut off when they're wanting them dead. And so then it ends up, this section here, ends up with Herod saying, I really want to see Jesus. And he's trying to see him, and partly because he wants to find out if this really is John the Baptist that's come back from the dead. He's kind of got a guilty conscience about having killed this man. So that's the first one, that he commissioned the 12 and sent them out. Now the second one, log entry that Luke puts in here is the feeding of the 5,000, and that's in verses 10 to 17. And in verses 10 and 11, it says that the apostles returned after they'd been out on their trip, and probably that was at Capernaum. And then he withdrew from there, the scripture says, to Bethesda. Now, then it says that the crowds followed him and he went out into a desolate place. And that's that next blank there in point number two, a desolate place. There was a lot of people following him, instead of going into the city, he went there. Now, if you compare the two maps, the map on page one has Bethesda to the west of the river coming down to the Sea of Galilee, and the map on page three has Bethesda to the right of the river that comes down into the Sea of Galilee. And the reason for that is that the map builders don't really know where Bethesda was. Okay, they have a general idea where it was, but they don't know for sure where it was from that time. And so as they were there, Jesus had been sharing with these people and this crowd. And in verse 12, the apostles came to Jesus with a suggestion. And that's a blank there. They had a suggestion, and here's the suggestion. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and the countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for they were in a desolate place. Now, it is fascinating that Jesus' response to them, to that suggestion, was, you give them something to eat. Now, that was a pretty good task, because there's 5,000 men, it says. And in Matthew 14:21, it says there was 5,000 men plus women and children. So if you got 5,000 men plus women and children, that could have easily been 10,000 people that were there. And so Jesus says to give them something to eat. And the first thing he said for them to do is have them sit down in groups of 50. And so if there was 10,000, it would be 200 groups of people sitting around out there. Now, how many do we have here today? 70? 57. Okay, sorry about the old ear. All right. So we're going to divide 10,000 by 57. How many groups? 175. Okay, now if you can visualize that, it's 175 of us out here. Okay, that's pretty good. And also, would you visualize with me that we've just been told we're supposed to feed this 175 of us with that over there. You know, that this isn't going to cut it, is it? And they came to Jesus, and they said, you know, all we got is this boy's lunch, and to feed him with, And in here we got five rolls and two cans of tuna fish. Okay? So this is what all we've got, and you're telling us to feed 175 groups this big with five loaves. Now, isn't that interesting that this boy's mom thought that it took five of these and two of the, glad it's a can, two of these to satisfy his hunger. Now, boy, you know, that's pretty incredible when you start thinking about it. And you know what? When he's all said and done, if you're going to give this much to 10,000, that means you got 50,000 of these. And 20,000 cans of tuna fish? Can you start getting the volume of that? And the thing is just pretty incredible. Let's see, how many dozen is 50,000? Well, it's about 4,000 dozen. Now, the closest I can come to that is my folks own two A&W Root Beer drive-ins, and every Tuesday we had what we called a Coney Island Day, and we sold Coneys for 25 cents, and the best we did on that is we sold 500 dozen. And we thought, wow, we really had a big day, 500 dozen. 500 dozen against 5,000 dozen? This is huge, what they're talking about and what Jesus did. And so Jesus prayed over it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, you take it out and give to the group of people out there that are sitting around and that they might have the food. And, you know, that wasn't the end of it, because it says in verses 16 and 17 this. And they took the five loaves and two fish and kept looking up into heaven and blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, were 12 baskets full. All right, so they fed 10,000 people as much as they wanted, and then they went around and picked up the leftovers and baskets. Now, this is not a basket. When I was going up to the Boundary Waters, we used what they call Duluth packs, and a Duluth pack is a big pack that you put stuff in, and they sold baskets that would go in the Duluth pack to keep the bread from being crushed in there. Problem was that those baskets were $120 a piece, and so I went and bought a plastic one to go in there. Okay, so this was our bread basket for those trips going up there. So, and this went on our back in a pack, and we carried it around. So let's just say, you know, where did they get all this stuff? You know, I mean, they had these baskets, they had clothes for the guy, but. But let's say they went around and they had 12 of these and they filled it up. This is with the leftovers. Okay? Now that's pretty impressive, because that tells us that everybody was abundantly satisfied. Now I think it's also pretty fun that this shows us that saving leftovers for another time is biblical. You know, Jesus saved all these leftovers after he fed them, and so that was good. Incredible. Just the logistics to make that happen was amazing. So Jesus fed 5,000 men plus the women and children till they were satisfied. What a Savior. Then number three, entry in the log that Luke had was Jesus was teaching his disciples. And it says in verse 18 that he was praying alone with the disciples. Where he was, we don't know for sure. But he asked them the question, who do people say that I am? And now it's fascinating that in Matthew 16 and verse 13, it says that Jesus asked that question of the disciples when he was at Caesarea Philippi. So if you look at page 3, at the top of your map there is Caesarea Philippi. So it is actually 40 miles north of Bethesda. So we know that he was at Bethesda, and so he traveled 40 miles north and was somewhere around, according to Matthew, around Caesarea Philippi. And so his disciples answered him in verse 19, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. But others, one of the prophets of old, has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. And then in verses 21 and 22, Jesus gives them an amazing warning. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, and this is incredible, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, be raised on the third day. That's first time we're hearing the size of this. We know he's been in a war, but now he just flat out tell them this is what is going to happen. And I would say that they weren't prepared to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. They were excited about the healings and all the things that were going forward with that. And in light of that announcement, Jesus returns to the parable of the sower, sort of. Okay? And notice verses 23. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? And so he's coming back to that. And you know, as I was thinking about that, there was a number of things about that we need to clarify. He did not say we needed to crucify ourselves. You can't crucify yourself. You could nail your feet down. You can nail the one hand down, but you still got the other hand free. You just can't crucify yourself. Not possible. Secondly, I was impressed with the fact he didn't say go find a cross to pick up. Don't go get a cross. He said, bear your cross. It's a cross you've already got that you are to be carrying along. And he was encouraging them to be patient. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving the Lord a deadline to remove it. Like this lady that we were reading about. She's being patient with her husband and captured. That's her cross that she picks it up today and goes on with it, and she doesn't bail out. So the crowd and the disciples, what they heard wasn't what they expected, and that's the last blank on 3, wasn't what they expected or what they wanted. But he made it clear, this is what is coming. The number 4 log in Luke's account is in verses 28 to 36. And there it says, 8 days later, after he asked that question, 8 days went by, and Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain to pray. Now, in Matthew again, it says it took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. And if you, again, look at your map there on page 3, you'll notice above Caesarea Philippi is Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is 9,230 feet high. And that's a caption there at the bottom. And so that would be the high mountain outside of Caesarea Philippi. And so he went up on this high mountain. And while he was there praying, his appearance was changed, and Moses and Elijah joined him. And not sure how they knew that was Moses and Elijah, unless Jesus said, "Hi, Moses," and "Hi, Elijah," or something like that, but they discovered who it was. But I thought it was interesting. Why would Moses and Elijah be the ones that joined Jesus there? I think that one of the reasons is that Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. So when you put them together, they represented the whole of Old Testament testimony about Jesus. So Moses and Elijah were there. Now, fascinating. These were two godly men that God used in mighty way. They had a number of things in common. The scripture records that both of them fasted for 40 days. They both worked miracles. They both were fearless in speaking to powerful kings and rulers. And they both had experiences with water. Moses walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Elijah walked through the Jordan at flood stage on dry ground. So they both had that in common. And then they were both taken up to God. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind and taken away while Elisha looked on. And Moses, he went up on top of Mount Nebo, and it says God buried him. And then the scripture's clear that nobody was able to find that grave. So it was kind of like he went up there and God took him. Now Jude chapter 9 says the archangel Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. So it's like the devil said, "Moses' body belongs to me. He's a human being, and I get him." And he was denied that and up there on the mountain. So these two godly men that have been great prophet and a great lawgiver, the one that God used, show up and they're talking to Jesus there. And then in verse 35, Father affirms Jesus. And that's that blank there and by verse 35. Father affirmed Jesus. And this is what he said. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, isn't that strong? Father saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Pay attention to what he's got to say to you." Stronger endorsement you couldn't give Jesus than what his father gave him there. And then when they came down off the mountain, Jesus healed a boy with a demon, and then it says that the crowd was amazed at the greatness of God. And then in verse 43b, it says, "But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples," this is really sobering, Let these words sink into your ears. And wouldn't that be something? Let these words sink into your ears. Pay attention to me. Heads up. Get this. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So the second time in this chapter, he's telling them that they've got some rough trail ahead. Okay, you're going to follow me. We're going into some rough area where I'm going to be rejected and beaten and die. And they weren't able to comprehend that warning that he gave them. But I think it's gracious of him to give them that warning, don't you, as they were going forward. So God encouraged his heart through Moses and Elijah. Then the fifth log entry in chapter 9 is they started toward Jerusalem in verses 49 to 62. As you look at your map again on page 3, the distance from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, which is right down there by the Dead Sea, is 105 miles. Now, if you could go at 2 miles an hour walking, probably with Jesus and the crowds coming out, he's not going to do that. But if you could go 2 miles an hour, that's going to take you 52 hours to walk that. So that gives us an idea of, and notice the mountains. That's the thing I liked about this map. It shows the mountains they had to work around and find a way through, and there was obviously some main roads that they would have followed as they came down. And then it tells us in verses 49 and 50 that John came to Jesus and reported that there were some guys over there that were casting out demons in Jesus' name, but they weren't his disciples and they weren't his followers. And John was kind of thinking, we need to stop these guys, you know. He was taking up an offense for Jesus. That shouldn't be. And Jesus said, leave him alone. If he's not against you, he's for you. So he put a stop to any retaliation there. And then in verses 51 to 56, he's headed down towards Jerusalem. And to do that, he had to cross Samaria. And as he was crossing Samaria, there were some people there that wouldn't let them come into town, wouldn't let them stay there. Jesus had sent the disciples out to find some housing, and these people wouldn't accept them. And so it is so interesting, James and John, they wanted to call down fire from heaven on that place. Just give us a word, we'll call down fire from heaven and take them out, you know. There's a reason they're called the Sons of Thunder. These guys are feisty guys. They're wanting to protect the Lord and honor him. And we're going to take him out. And Jesus said, just go find another place. Leave him alone. And they went on down through there. And as they were going, somebody came up to Jesus and they said, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. And in verse 58, Jesus gave his this response. The foxes have holes. The birds have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, you thinking you're going to follow me because it's going to be to your advantage, but I don't even have what the birds have, you know, or the foxes. I'm here on a mission, and that is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then in verses 59 to 62, Jesus said to a couple different ones, follow me, and he was met with excuses. I can't follow you right now. I got this to do or that. So Jesus has made it plain. He's heading to Jerusalem. There's some really rough days ahead. And he's going on down there. Now the application I was just very impressed with the fact that because Jesus' ministry was to establish the kingdom of God, it is no wonder Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he's being true to his mission. He's talking about the kingdom and trying to get them to see that. And so in chapter 9, he's clarified what's going to happen in this war. And I'd like to review that one more time. In verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Number two, be rejected. And rejection we don't like, do we? Be rejected by the chief elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Number three, be killed. And on the third day, raised again. And but that was followed with Father affirming Jesus when he said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And then Jesus said to his disciples, pay attention and get this, you guys. Verses 43 and to 44. While they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Get it. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And then we come back to the cross. Pick up your cross. Remember Jesus, he goes out of Jerusalem. And what was he doing? Carrying his cross. And that was the way the Romans did it. You know, you're going to crucify somebody, they got to carry their cross out to the crucifixion site. And Jesus carried it until he couldn't carry it anymore. And then they had somebody else. But when we think about that, can you imagine being the one that's carrying your cross and you got it and you're going out knowing that you can't save yourself? And knowing that when you get out there, you are going to be, self is going to die on this thing that you're carrying. Self is destined to die on that cross. So Luke gives us five log entries on Jesus' war here. And as we reflect on it and the magnitude of what it all is about, Psalm 90 and verse 17 really spoke to my heart when it said, "Let the loveliness of our Lord, our God, rest upon." Oh, the loveliness of our Lord. In these last days, God has spoken in many ways. Over 4,000 years to get people to turn to him. And in these last days, he's spoken to us. God is wanting to save us and redeem us. What a wonderful thing. Lord, thank you for being you. Thank you for demonstrating to us that you are really are about dealing with this sin-sick world. Not complete yet. We pray that you would help us to receive your word and to dig deep into your word and to trust you, and to, when the difficult times come, when we're being rejected or we're being challenged or we're facing very upsetting things, might we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and trust in your love. In your name.